Well, I have something, but I'm not sure what I'm going to be really speaking on tonight. I'm just going to call it Chasing Rabbits. That sounds strange. You know, they say when you're preaching a message that you don't want to really go chasing after rabbits. You want to stick to the main message. Well, tonight, I think the main message is chasing rabbits. So that's where we're going to go. That seemed to be what the Holy Spirit has given me tonight. You can turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi. You can go to chapter 3. We will begin here tonight. Holy Spirit, I am dependent upon you tonight. You are the teacher. You are the leader. You're the one that brings to our remembrance those things that the Lord spoke to us. And so I am depending upon you to give me the words that I need to speak tonight. Words that will come from you, because it's the Spirit that brings life, not just the words. And Lord, we want to hear from you tonight, so I just place myself in your hands and I ask you to help me to follow what you would have me to say. I pray that you'd touch every life tonight. I pray that you'd minister to every need. And Lord, that you would give us what we need tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Malachi is an interesting book. The last book of the Old Testament. And it's kind of like there was a rift between God and the people. Between what God was expecting of the people and what the people were doing. And this was bringing a real division, so to speak, between God and the people. And one of the problems was that the people had lost their love for God. And we always know that when you lose your love for God, then a whole lot of other problems begin to come into fruition. One of the problems they end up with a lot of times is family problems. Then you have sin issues. In fact, they were not willing to face the sin that they had in their lives. Truthfulness, I've mentioned this before, is one of the most important things that we have to do, that we have to have in our lives. Truthfulness before our God. If you are going to go anywhere at all with God, it has to be in truthfulness to your own self. If the Holy Spirit convicts you or me of sin, and I'm kind of wanting to, well, you know, this is really not so bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, I'm doing pretty good. If we're not willing to face the issue, if the Holy Spirit calls it sin, and we have to agree with that. And when you do agree with that, then you can move on with God and God will work in your life. But until you're ready to face the issue of what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you are just wasting your time, you're wasting God's time, and you're not going to get anywhere as you're going to be going downhill. You're already on the slippery slope that you don't want to really be on. And the book of Malachi is an interesting book because it comes in with questions and answers. It's kind of like, God's saying, I've got this against you. And then he says, and you say, well, why have you have that against us? And then so God will answer why he has that against them and what they're doing. It's like, all the way through the book, it's kind of a log, you know, monologue or a conversation between the two people. And so God is trying to bring out some points. One of the things that happens when we lose our love for God, and one of the things that happened here, was that they, going to the temple and bringing sacrifices to the temple, was contemptible with them. They didn't like it. They were supposed to bring a pure, spotless lamb for an offering to the Lord. Supposed to be healthy, everything. And what they were doing was they got a sick one here. That's what they would bring to the temple. They were offering the sick, they were offering the lame, they were offering the maimed, they were offering ones that they would just discard anywhere that were of no use to them. That's what their offering was to the Lord. And you know, sometimes I wonder, what is our offering to the Lord? What are we giving to the Lord? Are we giving the best? Or are we giving Him the leftovers? Are we giving Him the maimed, the part that's really not of any value? And God took issue with it. He said, would you bring that before your governor? Would you have a feast and bring out that kind of food before your governor? And yet I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that formed you. I'm the one that did all this stuff. And what are you doing? You're bringing to me, the creator of the whole earth. You're bringing me this junk, so to speak. God took issues with it. He took issue with it. And He had a right to take issue with it. So this book is an interesting book. It kind of ends on a confrontation between a disappointed God and a disappointed people. They were disappointed. What they were saying, in a sense, that they were saying that there was, they didn't really believe in God hardly anymore. They didn't trust that He was working in their best interests. And you know, sometimes we can get caught up in that ourselves. You know, sometimes it seems like the Lord takes a long time to answer prayer. And we can get all out of joint about it. Said, God, what's the use of serving you? Nothing good is happening. You know, I'm praying and everything and nothing seems to happen. You ever been there? I have. And so that's kind of the state that they were in. And so it almost shows in the Old Testament like it was coming to a chasm between God and the people. It was a chasm that was opening up. And it ended up with 400 years before there was no word from the prophet for 400 years. 400 years. God just, okay. You're on your own, kind of. You know, sometimes God has to deal kind of harshly with us, too. But you know, only the Lord Himself could provide a way out of this impasse. And the promise of the one who would come to prepare the way was given. Hallelujah. And the promised Messiah that was going to come was also promised. And He was the only one that really could bridge the gap. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, it said, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. It's an interesting state, interesting place that they find themselves. So the Lord says, you've been harsh against me. You say, what have we spoken against you? And they said, it's useless to serve God. it's useless to serve God. You know, there's a whole world out there that's in that state. It's useless to serve God. Everything's continued just like it has from the beginning. Nothing's happening. So they, because God is not on the scene and come down on wickedness or something and stomp you out right now, people just, oh, nothing's going to happen. I can get by with wickedness. I can do all the stuff I want to do, and God's going to ignore it. Everything's going to be well. Everything's going to be fine. But is everything going to be fine?
No.
Not really. Not really. And so they said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? Well, let me tell you what the profit is if you keep His ordinance. The profit is that you get to walk with God. The profit is you're going to get to go to heaven. The profit is He's walking beside you, even though you might not recognize it. The profit is His covering will be over you, and He will shield you from a lot of the enemy's things that He would dump on you. And then it goes on, it said, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. What are you doing walking before the Lord of hosts as mourners? Oh, it's such a horrible day. So it's hard to serve God. It's hard to go to church. I don't feel like getting up. I don't want to have to go and offer another sacrifice again before God. I just, you know. Well, no wonder they're having problems. We should be coming to the house of the Lord with praise. We should be coming to the Lord with thanksgiving. What are they doing mourning? God isn't dead. He hasn't even got sick yet. Hallelujah. We're serving God, and He is eternal. Hallelujah in the heavens. And it deteriorates. You know, this is like Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Why? Because this leaven is something that could permeate the whole lump. And when we have that kind of an attitude, it can spread in our church, it can spread in our whole, and it can affect our whole nation, which it has. It's affected our whole nation to the point that people are out there, they think they can get by with murder anymore. They think they can do whatever they want. They got making movies and calling The Last Supper, and they're calling the disciples and everything, and Jesus, like they're a bunch of homosexuals. What is our world? I would not want to be in their shoes. I would not want to be in their shoes. But see, judgment doesn't strike right now, and they think they're getting away with it, and wickedness continues, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, until, you know, pretty soon, now we call the proud blessed. Somebody that's really proud getting up there, well, I'm really somebody. You know, you get some of these singers and you get some of these different ones and everything. Boy, they're up there and their pride and everything and they're doing all their stuff and they're blessed, man. They're good people. Wow, look at that. I want to be like them. I don't really want to be like them. I want to run from them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I know the direction they're headed, and I don't want to be associated with it. It's like Korah and everything when he came up against Moses. I would not want to be in his shoes. I don't want to be a party to that because the Lord just opened up the earth and swallowed them. And I thought about that when that house, the guy's laying in his bed and the whole thing just, the whole bed, the whole work just disappeared down into the bowels of the earth and they never did get him out. I wonder, I don't know what happened there. I don't know the circumstances. Don't get me wrong. But we don't know, you know. So we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. And they even tempt God and go free. Boy, I tell you, some of the things they do out there, they're tempting God. And at the moment, it looks like they're going free. But look out. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when they will have to give an account for what they did and what they've accomplished. And I would not want to be in their shoes. I would not want to be in their shoes. So this is the situation that Malachi found. And you know what it talks about in the very first? It talks about the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It was a burden. It was a burden. This was a heavy load. This was something heavy. He didn't, this was something really heavy that he had to bear, that he had to bring this message. It was not an easy message to have to bring, but he needed to bring it. But then we see a shift. I want you to look at verse 16. I love this. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord. Now here's another party of people altogether. Another group of people totally different from this first batch you're talking about. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. Okay, he's hearing all this other garbage. He's hearing all these complaints. He's hearing all this junk from the other side. Now he's hearing some good stuff. Man, and he likes it. He's listening to it. Not only listening to it, he has it written down. Hallelujah. He writes it down. Did you know when you get together with your brothers and sister and talk about the Lord likes that. And he writes that down. Hallelujah. It's in a book to be remembered for you. Hallelujah. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You know, you think about jewels, like diamonds and amethysts and these different stones. When they're found in the earth, they're not really a beautiful thing. They're just a hunk of rock, you know. But you take the master craftsman who knows what he's doing, and he looks at that stone and he sees what it can become. So what does he do? He begins to cut facets in it. They call it facets, faces. And they do that so that the light will reflect out of it. And it can become a thing of absolute beauty. And the Lord says, they will be my jewels in that day. And so the Lord is busy in your life and in my life of cutting facets. Now, do you think that might be easy? Not always easy, is it? You know, some of the things we go through in our life we don't understand. And we, you know, Lord, that hurts. You know, somebody really dumped on me and that hurts. You know, or we rub up against people, you know, and that hurts. But I'll tell you something. There's something being formed if you will just submit yourself to the Lord and you just allow Him to work in your life. And your brothers and sisters, they may irritate you at times, but through that irritation process, the polishing happens and you begin to come out to be a beautiful jewel. Something that will literally reflect the glory of God out of your life. And you'll be a thing of beauty to those out there in the world. And I believe that's what God really wants to do in our lives. Hallelujah. And if we are a precious stone, our maker knows exactly how to cut the facets into our lives to make a thing of beauty out of it. Our trials and tribulations that we go through begin to reflect God's handiwork and bring the inner beauty to life. And you say, why us? Because we love the Lord. Because we're sharing with one another. Because we're talking about the Lord. Because we're building Him up. Hallelujah. And He loves us, so He's going to make us into something beautiful. I see you people. as beautiful stones. And I can see some facets out there that are developing in your life. Things of beauty. I can see some. I can see love coming out of your life. It's reflecting out of your life. Hallelujah. I can see caring in people's lives. I can see faithfulness. I can see joy coming out of people's lives. I can see peace. I can see thankfulness. I can see a heart for God coming out of your life. I can see a caring attitude coming out of your lives. Beautiful facets that God is cutting in your lives, and you're allowing God to move in your hearts. You're allowing God to do that work to make you into something beautiful that will be seen before the whole world. Hallelujah. And it'll be absolutely glorious. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So be anxious for nothing. When we're going through this world and we're allowing God to work in it and everything, don't get in a hurry. You know what? God has all the time in the world to work on your life. And He's not going to rush it. A good diamond cutter has got all the time in the world to make this a beautiful stone, to make it come out just right. And He's not going to be rushed in the work. If you rush it, you mess it up. If you rush it, you mess it up. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you know that lack of trust is a cousin of worry? Lack of trust, it's a cousin of worry. It's all part of the same family. And so we don't want to have that lack of trust. You see, these people back here in Malachi, a lot of them, they didn't have any trust in God. They didn't have any faith that God really knew what He was doing. And there's, unfortunately, even religious leaders today that don't have any trust in God. They don't believe in the miracles. They don't believe. They try to make everything an allegory. In the Old Testament, they try to, it's an allegory. You know, I've heard O'Reilly say it. He said, the fish that swallowed Jonah didn't exist. That's just a story. I'm sorry, it says, God created the fish. If God created the fish, I don't believe it's an allegory. It's something that actually happened. Hallelujah. I'll just believe the Bible for what it says. And if there's a literal interpretation that makes sense, I'm going to believe that literal interpretation. I'm not going to try to allegorize it, you know, into something that it really wasn't intended to be. So don't get in a hurry. Hurry causes error, makes mistakes, robs you of joy. God has all the time in the world. He won't be rushed in molding you. He's building a base. He's building a foundation in you, so that you won't be destroyed because you're not ready. You know, if you look at Joseph's life, let's just give you an illustration of Joseph's life. God was preparing him to be a ruler over Egypt. God was preparing him. And what would have happened if he would have just went right from where he was with the sheep and everything else doing that and just took him right over there and sent him? Do you think that would have worked out? No. No. You see, God had to prepare him. God has to prepare you and I. And in this process that goes on, that takes time, God will not be rushed to that time. He's going to take care of that process before you're going to get over here and do what God has actually called you to do in the fullness. You will have to go through the process. And if you don't go through the process, you're never going to arrive here to be a doer of what God's called you to do. You're going to miss out on it. You can't go there. You'll be destroyed. You'll be wiped out. So God has to build a foundation in you. There's got to be integrity built into you. You have to be a person of integrity. You have to walk with God. You have to learn to put your trust in God. It has to be a base. It has to be a foundation. The tree has to have roots that sink down so it won't get blown over in the wind. And so God is going to do that in your life. And we have to allow that process to go on. We have to allow that process to go on. So He's building a base so that you won't be destroyed because you're not ready. We're talking about integrity here. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So He's committed. He's committed Himself. We might not be committed at times, but He's committed Himself. He's going to do everything in His power to help us get from here to here, where we belong. And He's going to do everything. The only thing that will prevent that is our unbelief or our unwillingness to go there. We have a will. We can say, no, I don't really want to go there. And that'll be it then. But He's still going to work and try to get you. He's going to try to move you. The children of Israel in the Old Testament, especially during the time of the judges, you know, when they went and they started serving other gods again, He didn't just leave them there. Oh, no. They were going to be going through some difficulties. They were going to be going through some trials. The enemy was going to come in and steal all their food. The enemy was going to come in and do all kinds of oppress them in many ways and everything. Why? Why did God allow that? So that they would get tired of that and turn and call and ask God for forgiveness. Lord, deliver us, Lord. You know, but they never learned the lesson. They kept failing. They kept falling. They never learned the lesson. And we need to, you know, what good is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is there so that we can see the examples so that we don't fall in the same steps that they went. So that we don't do the same things that they do. So that we don't mess up like they did. Let's learn our lesson the easy way rather than learn our lesson the hard way. Because God will take us the hard road if he has to. And when you step out of the will of God and desire to go your own way and everything, you're going to find that God is going to come in and there's going to be things happen. You will face some issues in your life. He'll take His covering, His protection over you. You step out from under His umbrella and the enemy is allowed to come in and mess up your life until you get tired of that and recognize, oh, I really need God. Forgive me, Lord. You know, you'll get back on track again. But you have to be willing. Don't do it the hard way. Don't do it the hard way. Go with the easy way. Hallelujah. Does that just mean we're supposed to just sit around here in church and sing, come by, Lord, come and, you know. You know, it used to be... I can remember in years gone by, that was the deal, boy. Oh, Lord, come quickly, you know. But God has a work for us to do here while we're waiting. You know, and there's a lot of people and there's a lot of churches that have forgotten that. Yes, He's coming again. I'll be excited for when He comes. Yes, I want to go up in the rapture. I had a dream about that when I was younger. Years ago, I had a dream that I was literally going up in the rapture, and then I woke up with, I want to go, you know? And I believe I could be going up in the rapture. It might happen. But there's things that He wants us to do. You see, when Jesus left, the things that He was doing, He turned over to us. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you into the world. And we are to do the very things that Jesus did. It's supposed to be happening. We're supposed to be doing that. We'll be getting into some good stuff here in a moment. Ephesians 4:13 to 16 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. Very familiar scripture. We're doing a class on Ephesians right now in Sunday school. Very, very important book. And his goal is to cause us to grow, to become like Christ, to become mature believers in Christ. That's what his goal is. He will not be satisfied with anything less than that. He will not be satisfied with anything less than that. So it's important that we work together with him. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible says that we workers together with Christ. Hallelujah. That's not just doing the stuff out there, but that's letting him work in our lives too. Because when it comes right down to it, it's not only the stuff out there that counts, but it's the stuff down in here that counts. God wants this to be made right. This to be made mature and everything. And out of that, this other will flow. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 12, verse 2 to 6, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For considered him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked for him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Remember, he's cutting facets into our lives so his glory can shine out. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. There's a time coming, folks, when this is going to happen. You will be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. It's coming. Hallelujah. I want to mention just a little bit something else too. In Malachi there, and over in chapter 4, it talks about verse 5. He said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. There was 400 years. It's almost like God quit dealing with Israel for 400 years. Oh, they still had the remnant. There was Ananias, the prophetess that Jesus was eventually going to come to. There was two different ones there. But there was the remnant that was there. But for the most part, he quit dealing with Israel. He stopped dealing with Israel. Just let them kind of stew in their own juices, so to speak. Let them, okay, you want this? Here you go. Let's see how you like it, you know. But this 400 years was not a wasted time, because Jesus said in the book of Malachi that he was going to send a messenger who was going to prepare the way of the Messiah. And then he would send the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to have the answer to the dilemma that was there that God was facing. I think about our situation here now, as the church in general. And I can see a picture of the church in general back there in Malachi. I can see that picture of a church that has lost their love for God. They don't believe in miracles. They twist the scripture to become like the world in acceptance of all the evil that's going on in the world. And in the midst of all that that's going on, the Lord is getting ready to come. And I believe that He's going to have, when He comes, He's going to have a church without spot and without wrinkle that He is preparing. And we sing the song, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." We sing that song, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." I believe that's what God's called us to do, to prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming soon. The world needs to know that, okay? The world needs to know that. And at this point, the world doesn't seem to really know that. They don't even hardly believe in God. They definitely question whether He's going to come again, and there's so many theologies and everything and isms out there that about what's going to happen in the end days. They do not believe in miracles. They don't believe in a whole lot of stuff. And I believe that we, this church right here, God has called you, this body, together for such a time as this. I believe that we are going to see some phenomenal things happen in the very, very, very near future. Very near future. And God is preparing this people, this body of believers, not only here, but other places also. There's other places. God has His people in other places. But specifically, I'm talking about this body. God is preparing this body of believers for something very, very special that's coming. And I think it's going to be a very exciting thing that we're going to see. I'm thinking of that verse 18 again. "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." In chapter 4, Malachi, it says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And that day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will make it into the kingdom of heaven, but only him who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And many will say in that day, "Well, Lord, we did this. We cast out devils. We did this, you know, all this stuff and everything." And he'll say, "Depart from me because I never knew you." You see, God is preparing an army. We are that army. But we have to be in tune with God. We have to be walking in step with God. We have to have a relationship with Him. It's out of that relationship that things are going to happen. And if we're just out there doing stuff for God, we're missing the whole point. We're messing up. In fact, we're probably messing up what Jesus is trying to accomplish. Because we're maybe doing things that he's not even doing right now. If Jesus is doing something on healing right now, he wants to do that. It's not time for salvation. No, it's time for healing. Or vice versa, or whatever. We need to be in tune with Jesus. We need to be walking in the Spirit so that we know what God is doing at this time, at this moment, at this juncture, tonight, right now, what is God doing? And we need to be in it. We need to walk in that. And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides and directs us. Jesus is the head over all things to the church. So he's the one that's directing it. Hallelujah. Back in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about that Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. One day he was walking along and having fellowship with God, and it was just so good and everything, and they were getting farther and farther away from home and everything. And the Lord just said, oh, why don't you just come up to heaven with me? He just took him up there. Hallelujah. Where's God? God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have communion with us. That's what we were created for, communion. Hallelujah. In these last days, I'm expecting, looking for a move of God that will literally change the way the world views us. Right now, we're like a bunch of pathetic. They put out a preacher like he's some wimp. You know, the church people, like they're just a bunch of dope heads. They just, you know, it's pathetic what they think and what they portray the Christian out there as. That will not always be. I believe there's a time coming when they're going to have their eyes open to something. They're doing everything. I've already observed the fact that the wicked people are fearful of us and view us as a threat to their lifestyle. That about blew me away when I read some stuff in the paper, you know, about how these people consider the worst threat of the whole United States, not the terrorists, no. It's the people, the church people. We are the threat. Why are we the threat? Because we stand against the lifestyle of the wicked. Because we come against that. We are the Holy Ghost-filled church, I believe, is that thing that holds back the Antichrist. Not just the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit in the church that's holding back the spirit of Antichrist from really blowing out, you know, in the whole world like he's going to one day. And when the church is taken up, he'll have his free will to do what he wants. And I wouldn't want to be around here then. The world out there is doing everything in their power to curb our effectiveness and destroy our influence in the world. To where you cannot talk about God, you cannot pray, you cannot say the word God or Jesus or anything else. In many of our institutions, you're not allowed to do that. Why? Because they're trying to put us down. They're trying to stop what God is doing. They're trying to stop the great move that God wants to do over this nation. God is wanting to touch people's lives. And they recognize that, and they're trying to stop it. They're doing everything they can. It's interesting that pretty soon, I think we're going to have more. It's almost easier to spread the gospel in a lot of other countries than it is here in the USA. It's sad. And the sad part is that it's mainly because Christians over the years have not been in their place where they belong to be. Christians have failed. And that's sad. In fact, Christians have joined with the world. They've joined with the world. You cannot mix God and the world together. Jesus said, you cannot have, you either love me or you love mammon. You can't love them both. There's many examples in God's word that I believe that we will see happen in days ahead. In the world, the way the world sees us. But I'm not only talking about the wicked, but also those Christian groups, so-called Christian groups, who have sold their soul to the enemy and joined in the world's lies and in effect come into agreement with ungodly practices that are a stench in the nostrils of God and are leading many others down the same slippery path. It's a dangerous place for them to be. I like the scripture. I'm going to quote it again here that Pastor John used this morning. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9 and 10. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And I believe they need to have a little bit of fear. I believe they need to have a little bit of fear. Psalms 98, verse 2 and 3, the Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of the God. And people, you know, they might talk all they want to talk out there, but God has revealed Himself. They know enough about it, and all they're doing is closing their eyes to it. The enemy has blinded a lot of them, but a lot of them have willingly closed their eyes and closed their ears. They don't want to hear it. They're like the ones that put Stephen to death. It says they stopped up their ears and ran, and they were just like a violent, horrible pack of wolves, you know, and stoning him. They could not hear. They could not bear to hear the truth. It's an interesting story also in Genesis chapter 35. And Jacob, just prior to this story, what happened, his daughter, Diana, was basically raped by the leader's son of this particular place. And so some of the sons of Jacob acted deceitfully and ended up basically killing all the males, wiped them all out totally. So Israel kind of was becoming a stench in the nostrils of all the nations around them. And Jacob was kind of afraid of that. He said, now you're going to have everyone coming against us. But do you know what he did? He went to this by Shechem. He said, I want all the gods that you have with you. They took him and buried him under the tree. And they sought the Lord. And it said, the terror of the Lord fell on all those nations so that none of them pursued him. The terror of the Lord fell on all those nations so they wouldn't pursue him. In Exodus 23, verse 20, I'm going to read just a couple of verses there. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression. This is talking about the Holy Spirit here. Because Jesus said, you might sin against me, you might sin against the Father, but if you sin against the Holy Spirit, you know, that's anathema. You're in trouble. But if you indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. My angel shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hivites and Perizzites and all these, and I will cut them off. And you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them according to their works, but shall utterly overthrow them and break down their sacred pillars. You shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one will suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. And I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make your enemies turn their backs on you. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 25, it says, "This day I've begun to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven. Who shall hear report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you?" In Deuteronomy 11, 22-25. I'm not going to read the whole thing. "Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will possess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand against you. And the Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you." I believe God has given us land here in Shelton. I believe he's given us this place. I believe God wants to move on people's lives in this place. And I believe God is going to do some stuff that's going to open up the doors to be able to reach these people. If God did it back there, why won't he do it now? If God did it back there, why won't he do it now? This is a transition time, just like from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going from the prophets, going to the time of Christ and of grace and all of those things. And we're going now from the church age here to finish up the church age, and which says when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then the Lord will come back. You see, we're getting to that point. We're talking about preparing the way of the Lord. And by preparing the way of the Lord, we are standing in the gap before the Lord. I believe God is going to come and move in our hearts. I believe God is going to do some things. The people out there in the world are going to recognize that God is truly in those people. That God is there. They're going to want that God, or they're going to come against us big time. And we need to be ready for that. Hallelujah. And it's interesting. In Acts chapter 2, it said, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with their tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together." I believe God can bring a sound that will get people's attention, that will bring the multitude together, that will be able to reach them. Hallelujah. There's something going to happen here, and I don't know exactly how or where, or the exact timing or anything, but something's going to happen in this place. And God is preparing you and me. God is preparing us for such a time as this. And he's getting the groundwork done. He's laying the foundation so that we'll be ready to step out there and do what God has called us to do. And I believe it's going to be something mighty. I believe it's going to be something glorious. I believe there's going to be a mighty revival that's going to shake this place. And it needs to be shaken. Hallelujah. It says, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. It was the sound that drew them. What's going on? Whoa, what's going on here? They woke up. They say they came together. And before it was over, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. Hallelujah. And as Peter was preaching to them, the heart of the people were cut. And they said, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And I believe God's going to wake people up and they're going to want to, what do we have to do? Peter gave the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You shall receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Hallelujah. Something happened with Paul and Silas. Because of preaching the gospel, They said they were whipped with rods and cast into prison. And what are they doing? At midnight. They're singing praises to God. They're worshiping God in the middle of this. And it said all the inmates heard them, were listening to them. And all of a sudden there's a big earthquake that happens and everyone's bonds were loosed. The prisoners were set free. Hallelujah. And as a result of that, the jailer and his whole household got saved. They were baptized in water and an earthquake happens. You see, when we do the right thing, when God puts us in the right place at the right time and we're doing the right thing, and it may not be easy when we're going through it, but when we're doing the right thing, God can take that and use that, and He can shake our community. He can wake up this town, hallelujah, and He cause a mighty influx of souls into the kingdom. The jailer came in, he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of God to him. That same hour, they baptized them in water, and they, of course, they washed all their wounds and everything. "In that day, I will make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not." Talks about the word of God is as a sharp, two-edged sword. The dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe there's a time coming when the church who has gone with the world is going to be revealed. It's going to be cut off. There's going to be a total division and a separation from them and ones that are totally given themselves to the Lord and are walking with Him. There's going to be a separation. You will again discern the difference between the two, between the world out there and between us. The people will have a choice. What will they do? But you see, they need to see something first. And so our job is to walk with the Lord. Our job is to grow up into Him in all things. Our job is to allow Him, when He's cutting these facets in our lives that may not be easy to bear, when we're going through the struggles of life and everything, and we have the right attitude, and we have the right heart towards God, and allow Him to do that work within us, He's going to do great and mighty things with that. And there's a time coming when He'll say, "It's time. It's time. We're going to do this now. And it's going to happen. I'm looking for that time. I'm believing. I'm excited about that time. I'm excited about it. I believe it's coming." Hallelujah. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's coming. I believe it. And all I know and know, I want to be a part of it. And I believe that God has brought this body of believers together for such a time as this. And we don't know exactly how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen, but it's coming soon. And we need to be ready for it. Yes, Lord. I'll go where you go, Lord. I'll say what you say. I'll pray what you pray. It's important. That's what we need to do.